Welcome to Timothy Tai from the Barnabas Fund, and we look forward to hearing from you later on in the service, Timothy. And as I always say, that as we gather together to worship God, I trust and pray that you will be blessed and that God will be glorified. With regards to announcements, I just have a couple of things that I want to bring to your attention. The midweek will be once again will be running on Wednesday evening, once again via Zoom and in person, in over at Glenhoy. You can come along to the service physically, or you can attend it virtually via Zoom. And can I encourage you, even if you've never been to a midweek before, can I encourage you to come along this Wednesday evening at 8 p.m. The login details for the Zoom, if you want to try that way, can be found on the church website, as indeed can notes for the Bible study. They can be downloaded from the church website. You'll notice with regards to announcements that there's a faith mission rally being run on Tuesday the 1st of March at 8 p.m. in the courthouse in Clogher, and the guest speaker will be Brian Parker. I commend that to you. With regards to election committee, last week we gave out the voting papers for people who are entitled to vote as per the list. If you weren't out last week and you still haven't got a voting paper, can I encourage you to pick one up? I know you ran out in the hall last week, but there will be a few more brought up. Richard's going to bring a few more up with him when he heads up. If there's still not enough up there, there's still some here in the church vestibule. So if you are a voting member, as per the voters list, please pick one of those up and fill it out as per the instructions, and then put it in the ballot box by the end of the service next week. The ballot box is down here in the church vestibule. With regards to COVID-19, there are no major changes as of yet. From PCI, guidelines came down, or directions came down from Church House during the week, and there's nothing really different until at least the 1st of March. We're going to continue as we are for the time being. And if changes come into place, I will let you know more in due course. As always at this stage, can I ask you to take a look behind you and a look in front of you to take note of who is sat where, so that should you have to phone me and let me know that you've tested positive during this week or the incoming week, that I can inform those people. And I don't have to tell you there's a lot of COVID about, and I get on average 3 to 4 phone calls a week now, actually, believe it or not, about from people who have subsequently tested positive. And just be aware, I do not name names. I just say you were in close proximity to somebody who tested positive. So therefore, please take note if you have to make that phone call. And then finally, it is with deep regret that I announce the death of Stanley Robinson. Stanley passed away in hospital on Tuesday, the 15th of February, and his funeral took place here on Friday past. Can I please ask you to uphold Martha, John and Daphne, Haley, Ashley and Amy, Tommy and Ethel, and the wider family circle at this time as they continue to mourn his loss and adjust to the new normality that Stanley's death has thrust upon them. Those are all the announcements. As we come to worship God, I'm going to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4, just to refocus our minds. And therein, the Apostle Paul, writing to the early church, said this: "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached you, which you received and in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Let us now stand to sing our opening hymn, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence."
Amen.
Let us bow before God in prayer now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, O Lord, for this opportunity now to come before you. What a wonderful privilege it is, O Lord, to be able to gather here today. The fact that we can gather here openly and safely, protected by the law of our nation to worship you, is an amazing blessing in and of itself. Heavenly Father, your grace towards us is amazing. We receive so many different types of physical, material, and circumstantial blessings each day from you, which, O Lord, if we're honest, most of them we take for granted. Because many of them are enshrined in law as being our rights, we can easily forget that as you ultimately provide them, we're not entitled to them whatsoever. You're not obliged in any way to bless us as you do. You are no man's debtor. You owe us nothing, whereas we owe you everything. You have created us. You have given us life. Without your consent, Lord, we wouldn't even exist. Therefore, we owe our very being to you. This fact alone, Heavenly Father, makes you worthy of our praise and adoration. But you do not merely give us life and leave us to it. You do not merely know of our existence. Instead, you know us each by name. You even know our innermost thoughts. As humans, Lord, we consider it a great privilege if those in positions of leadership know us. And yet how often we forget, Lord, that you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, know us better than anyone does. But we don't have to clamor for your attention, Lord. We don't have to strive for greatness to be noticed and to be known by you. You know us regardless of our status in this world, because you are Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Heavenly Father, your word teaches us that you desire that we not merely know about you, but to know you personally so that we can derive all the benefits that flow from doing so. And we thank you, O Lord, that though our sin makes us repugnant to you, you have provided the means of our salvation. Such is your great love for fallen humanity, that you willingly paid the price for sin. Your only Son died for sin and rose again. So simply by placing our faith in him, we can have our sins forgiven and our relationship with you restored. And you did all of this, Heavenly Father, not because we are worthy of your salvation, but because we need it. Heavenly Father, forgive us, therefore, for treating you with contempt more often than we do with respect and honor that you are due. Forgive us for seeking our identity and our purpose and our meaning in the empty cisterns of this world, instead of in Christ, who alone can satisfy our need for these things. Forgive us for our sinfulness in thought and word and deed, for doing what we ought not to have and for failing to do what we should have. So help us this day, Lord, as we come before you now, to repent of our sin. Help us to put to death our sinful nature and to bring glory to your great and glorious name. Hear this our prayer, O Lord, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We're now going to come to God's Word, and we have two scripture readings this today, one of which is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning at verse 31. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to that one. But also we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So open your Bibles, if you have them, at 1 Corinthians 12 and put your finger on that page, and then turn with me to Mark chapter 3, where we begin reading at verse 31 as our first reading. So Mark 3, verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. The crowd was sitting around him, and they said, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." And then turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we will begin reading at verse 12. "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they are all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." And we end our reading there at verse 27, and thank God for this reading from his truth. And now I'm going to hand over to Timothy as he speaks to the children.
Thank you, Edwin. Very good morning. It's not morning anymore. Very good afternoon, all of you. It's my pleasure to be here with you this afternoon. My name is Timothy, and just as we're still have those words from Mark's gospel ringing in our ears, Jesus was talking to a group of people the way I am talking to you right now. And lo and behold, who should appear but his family? His family show up, and someone comes up to Jesus to tell him, "Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside." And do you notice what Jesus asked? He asked, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Now, that's a very strange thing for Jesus to ask, wasn't it? It's not as if Jesus forgot who his mother and brothers were, but what was he trying to say? But before I go any further, I thought I would show you a couple of my own family pictures, because I'm very much aware of the fact that I am a stranger to you, and this is maybe your first time seeing me, and my first time seeing most of you. So I thought I'd show you a quick picture of myself. I'm obviously not from here, in case you're wondering. I'm from Malaysia, which is a little bit further away, a little bit warmer than it is here. But I was able to dig through all my old family photos, and I was able to find this. I'm not sure if you guys can see. Maybe I should have tried to zoom in a little bit more. But I come from a family of four. There's three brothers and one sister in my family. And I've numbered them in the next slide, you can see. I've numbered these individuals here, 1 through 4. And I wanted to play a little guessing game with all of you children, as well as the young at heart here this morning. So I'm going to get you to guess which one do you think is me. Now, one of them is Julie, and I hope you don't guess that I'm Julie, okay? Please, don't. And that's number 2, in case you're wondering. Julie is number 2. And all of you can take part, not just the children, but the young at heart. Everyone can take part. And so by a raising of your hands, how many of you think I am individual number 1? Okay. Okay, I've got quite a few hands. Okay, all right. I see your hand. And now I'm just going to ask, how many of you think I'm number 2? No one. Good. Very good. And at number 3, how many of you think I'm individual number 3? Okay, I've got a couple of hands as well, right? Maybe I should try and pose according to the individuals. And last but not least, how many of you think I'm number 4? Wow, the most hands. I always get the most hands at number 4 and none at number 2, which I'm grateful for. Right, so I am going to reveal the answer to you. I am, if you guessed number 4, I'm sorry, that's not me. I am actually individual number 1. That's me. So that's me, I know, with much longer hair than I have now. This was back in university days. And so number 2 is Julie, as I said. Number 3 is Max, or Maximilian. And number 4 is Julius. And I'll show you a picture of my family as well. So this is my family portrait, taken again from years ago. And that's my mom and my dad sitting in the middle. Now that you've seen a picture of my family, I also want to show you another picture. Now, this is a little bit more... A more recent picture of myself. This is when I was working and living in America, in New York. Had much shorter hair, obviously, at this point in time. And in case you're wondering, that's me over there. Now, I want you to guess, who do you think this person is in the middle? I'll tell you his name. His name is Michael, or Mikey, as we all called him. His name's Mikey, and that's him sitting in the middle. And I want you to guess, think for a second, who do you think Mikey looks like? Or rather, does Mikey look like me? And I'm going to ask you to guess how many of you think, and you can put up your hands, I'm going to give you a few answers. How many of you think Mikey is my cousin? Okay, I got one hand. How many of you think Mikey is my brother? No. How many of you think Mikey is my uncle? Okay, I've got a few hands. And how many of you think Mikey is my nephew? Okay, right. So it's a little bit left field. Mikey is not my nephew. He's not my uncle. He's not my cousin. He is, though, my brother. Now, I know. I see that look of puzzlement on your face. Now, we're not blood brothers. He's not my, he's not my brother from another mother or anything like that. But he is my brother in Christ. Because he's a Christian as well, and when I was working in a ministry in New York, he was one of my very faithful helpers that would help me in my work, in my ministry. So now let's go back to what Jesus said. Because remember, we were talking about Jesus asking that question, who are my mother and my brothers? Now, it wasn't because he was being disrespectful. It wasn't because he had forgotten. But Jesus wanted to seize the opportunity to bring home a very important point. And the point is this. Whoever does the will of God is my mother, my brother, and my sister. See, Jesus is always redefining, always expanding our horizons. Yes, we have brothers and sisters. For those of us who aren't single children or a single child, we have brothers and sisters, and that's great. We don't always get along. We sometimes fight and argue, right? But it's great that we have brothers and sisters. But not only that, Jesus is reminding us that not only do we have brothers and sisters by blood who share the same mother or father, but we also have brothers and sisters by faith in Him. And so that makes all of us here brothers and sisters. You are my brother and my sister, and I am your brother, even though we look nothing at all like each other, right? But by Jesus' definition, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So this morning as we come together, now the next slide will show you. If I could show you a picture of what the family of Christ would look like, it would look something like this. People from every nation, from every tongue, who look nothing at all like us, but because of our common faith in Jesus, we are all family. So we're all family here at Clocher. We're all family with the congregation at Glen Hoy. But not only that, we're family with brothers and sisters all around the world. So even if you're, especially if you're a single child, take heart. You have many brothers and sisters numbering in the millions, even in the billions around the world. We might never get to meet most of them, not on this side of eternity, but one day we will. But what's the one thing that our parents are always telling us, for those of us who have brothers or sisters, or even for those of us who maybe don't have brothers or sisters, but have cousins? What are our parents always drilling in us? Do they say, I want you to bully your brother? Do they say that? I want you to tease your sister all the time. Do they say that? No. What do they say? The opposite, right? Take care of your brother or your sister. Be good to them. Share with them. Be kind to them. Love them. Try to love them if you can't get along, right? And so in the next picture, I thought this was, it's just to bring back this idea that we are all family in Christ. And the last picture here will show you. I just thought it's, you know, whenever we see babies, our hearts just, something in our hearts just go, aww, right? But, you know, we are all family in Christ. And as family in Christ, we need to look out for each other. So this morning, as you go off to your Sunday school, I want you to remember not only to look out for your siblings, but also to look out for everyone else in that room with you, because they are your brothers and your sisters. Thank you so much for listening so well. And we'll go on to, I think, the item of praise, is it?
Thank you, Timothy. Oh. Thank you, Timothy. We're going to start to sing our next step, hymn, which is Over Our Heart to Praise My God, and the children can head out to Children's Church as we sing that. Let us bow our heads once again in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather before you now in prayer, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the work of the Barnabas Fund. We thank you, Lord, for the work that they do as they seek to send financial support to projects which provide material and spiritual support to Christians around the world who suffer discrimination, oppression, and persecution as a consequence of their faith. We thank you for the vision of the Barnabas Fund to encourage, strengthen, and enable existing local churches and Christian communities in the face of such persecution, and for how they can inform churches here in the West about the challenges our brothers and sisters in Christ face in some countries around the world. We pray, O Lord, for your blessing upon the work of the Barnabas Fund. We ask that you'd grant their staff and partner organizations safety and encouragement as they carry out this important work. Help them to overcome barriers which seem insurmountable and provide them with the resources to meet the need that is placed upon them. We pray for your blessing upon Timothy and the work that he carries out on behalf of the Barnabas Fund. Grant him enduring mercies, Lord, as he travels to proclaim the gospel and to inform others about the work of the Barnabas Fund. We pray, Lord, you'd bless the message that he brings to us here today. We also take this opportunity now, Lord, to pray for the situation in Ukraine, where tensions with Russia remain high. We pray, Lord, that a way will be found to end the standoff between these two countries and so avoid a war. We pray for cool heads and wisdom for those involved in the diplomatic effort to de-escalate the situation. We also take this opportunity now, Lord, to pray for those in our country who, despite having made all of the cutbacks that they can, find themselves unable to afford the necessities of life, given the rising cost of energy and goods. In the short term, Lord, we ask that they will get the support that they need. And in the longer term, we pray that energy costs will drop back to affordable levels. We also, Lord, continue to remember our farmers before you as they try to make ends meet given the rising costs that they are faced with. We pray too, Heavenly Father, for an improvement in the weather so that they can get their slurry tanks emptied. We pray, Heavenly Father, you'd keep them safe as they do so. And finally, Heavenly Father, we pray for your church here in Clogher. Lord, at this time we remember Martha, John, Daphne, Ashley, Haley and Amy, and Tommy and Ethel, and the wider family circle as they come to terms, Lord, with the loss of Stanley. May you bear them up. May you comfort them. May you reassure them, and may they know your presence with them as they tread this path of grief. We pray, Lord, for us as a church here, Lord, you'd help us to faithfully and diligently carry out the work that you have ordained for us here in this corner of your kingdom. Help us, O Lord, to seek your honor and glory, not ours. Help us to strive for your kingdom, not ours. May your will be our desire. And Lord, as always, we remember those known to us here in this congregation and in the wider community who are currently unwell. We ask, O Lord, for your healing touch upon them and that you would provide the comfort and support that their anxious loved ones need at this time. Hear this, our prayer, O Lord, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And now I'm going to hand over to Timothy.
Thank you, Edwin. So this morning, in the children's address, we've heard of how we are all one family in Christ. And indeed we are. We're so privileged to be called sons and daughters of God. But now I want to bring our attention to a little bit about Barnabas, if I may. I was supposed to be with you in the year 2020, but COVID and other circumstances, scuppered those plans. But I'm so glad to finally be with you now. And thank you so much for having me. Just for those of you, for the benefit of those of you who maybe not as familiar with who we are and what we do. So Barnabas is an organization that exists to support persecuted Christians around the world. And I hope that as I bring an update to you this morning about persecuted Christians, that we'll look at them and think of them not only as almost another denomination of church, but think of them as our brothers and sisters. So this is a family update, if you will. Now, we get our mandate from this verse in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." And then I've highlighted this latter part in bold, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There are already a lot of amazing ministries and even non-Christian organizations that are fulfilling, unbeknownst to them, the first part of this verse, doing good to all people. At Barnabas, our calling is specifically to the latter, to the family of believers. And so that is why we exist. In the next slide, please. And I just wanted you to know how we operate. We operate really simply by raising awareness about what's going on, about the reality of persecution. And then we raise funds from Christians all around the world. And then we channel those funds through Christians, through Christian agencies, through churches, through partner organizations in those countries where Christians are persecuted. And then they use those funds to fund their own projects. Their own projects, because we don't presume to know how best to support Christians in that country. We ask the local Christians, the local churches, how can we support? They'll say, these are our needs, and then we'll allocate those funds to them, and then they use those funds to help the Christians at a very grassroots levels. So that's how we operate. And in the next slide, you'll see that whenever any one of you gives to Barnabas and gives specifically to any one of our appeals, 100% of all your donations go completely to those appeals, except for obviously when you give to our general fund. So we don't take anything out of our special funds. All this, we don't take anything even for our overheads out of the special funds. Special fund goes completely to those projects. But of course, we do have overheads, but these are met from our general fund. And even so, because we keep ourselves very lean and mean, we're able to keep our overheads very low. 12% of our general fund makes up our overheads. Again, which just means that the bulk of our general fund, 88%, goes out to help projects, to help our brothers and sisters in need. And just to give you a rough idea of the number of projects that we've supported in the year financial year ending 30th April 2021, that's 344 projects in almost 60 countries around the world. And in the next slide, you'll see this is a very grand overview of some of the kinds of projects that we're involved in, 12 broad categories. I hope you can see them. But I'll read them out to you just really quickly. So anything from meeting the basic needs to water projects to funding Christian workers to medical care and on to convert care and disaster relief. Those are the kinds of work that our funds go to. And again, in the next slide. So that's a little bit just to give you an overview of the kinds of work that we're doing. But I want to bring our attention to the second reading from this morning. So it's not a reading that we've not heard of before. It's a reading that's very self-explanatory. We are all not only family members, but we're all part of the same body, of which Jesus Christ is our head. So now, as parts of the same body, but carrying out different functions, we look very different from each other. We'll do different things, but that doesn't take away from the fact that we are part of one body. And I specifically wanted to bring our attention to verses 25 to 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The difficult thing about being a spiritual body of Christ is that we are obviously not joined to each other, and hence when one part of the body is suffering or is in pain, the rest of the body doesn't easily know about it unless it's brought to our attention. So that's where the likes of myself, we come in and we try to just keep this on our radar, if you will, because it's so important that we know when parts of the body of Christ is suffering. So I wanted to just show you really quickly or give you a quick update of how your help, your support is going to help our, or has helped our brothers and sisters. So we are a family and we are one body. And in the past 2 years, since this pandemic has just changed the world, I would love to be able to stand here and tell you that actually the pandemic with its lockdowns and everything has been a really great time for the body of Christ in that they've suffered less persecution or less discrimination, but actually the opposite is true. They've suffered more, not less, more discrimination, more persecution, more attacks. Give you a quick example in this picture. I've got a family here in India. Now in India, when they were having their lockdown, which was really strict, of course, the government made aid available out to them. But do you know that when Christians went out to receive that government aid, in some cases, they were pushed to the back of the queue because of their faith, because they're not the majority faith group. They were pushed to the back of the queue and told to wait. And by the time they got to the front of the queue, if there was still food left, if there was still aid out to be given, we received reports of even pastors telling us that they were told to their face that this aid is not meant for Christians. Of course, it was meant for everyone, but those who were giving it out took it upon themselves to deny Christians and other minority people groups this aid. They said, if you want this food, you have to deny Jesus and you have to become a Hindu. Of course, our brothers and sisters stood firm. They didn't deny their faith, but as a result, it meant that they had to leave without the food, without that aid, and their families had to go home, had to go hungry. So we were able to get food out to them, thankfully, through our partner agencies. And in other parts of the world, not because of COVID, but because of drought, because of food shortages from even before COVID. Like in this picture here, you'll see a picture of one of our sisters. Her name's Mercy. But she, in her country of Zambia, they were suffering from drought for so long. And in that first picture, you see her suffering from pellagra. But then we were thankfully able to get food out to them. And this, in the second picture, the after picture, 2 months after, you see her totally different now, her skin no longer suffering from that pellagra, and now just so looking so healthy and so well. And again, thanks to you, thanks to your support. And so that's what we've been doing. And in the next slide, you'll see we were able to help more than 780,000 Christians in the year 2020. We're still tabulating the numbers for last year. But that was just feeding them, putting food on their tables. And as we can see now with the cost of living increasing and food shortages and food insecurity being such a big issue, even reported by the UN, where more than 2.3 billion people are living with food insecurity around the world. And in their figures, in 2021, more than 800 million people worldwide suffering from hunger, malnutrition. And to put that into context, that's 1 in 9 people who do not have enough to eat. And so, yes, we are having here, cost of living is increasing, but we still have plenty of food. It's just that the cost of food is our issue here. Here at Barnabas, we've had to launch a new project, a new initiative, where not only are we supporting Christians financially, but we're also supporting Christians physically with physical food. We've seen the use of food banks here and all across the UK increase. And so it's great that we help meet the needs of communities who find it difficult to put food on their tables. But we're expanding on that and also doing an international food bank, if you will. So where people, as they go out and do their shop, they can buy an extra bag of rice and put that bag of rice in here and, along with flour and chickpeas and lentils. And when that box is full, they send it to us and then we send it on to brothers and sisters around the world to help feed them. Now, that's one thing that we're doing. And of course, it's great to be able to help them put food on their tables, but that's very short term. And we realize that, which is why we're also investing a lot, giving a lot of funds out to support livelihood projects. Just really quickly, some of these pictures that you'll see here. So more than 19,000 people that we've helped with livelihood projects. So in countries like Southeast Asia, where I won't name this country, but Christians there are a very small minority, about less than 2%. So there, because of their faith, they're denied jobs, they don't have furlough schemes to support them. So we support projects like this one where we train them how to fix motorcycles because that's the main mode of transportation. And not only the men, but the women as well. In the next picture, you'll see where then at the end of that training, they receive a toolkit so that they can fix motorcycles and do that as a means of supporting themselves. And in the next picture, you'll see as well, this is just a sewing project. This is a lady, again, out in a Southeast Asian nation. She's actually a widow. She's in her 60s. And so when lockdown came again, she found it really difficult to provide for herself. So we provided her with a sewing training, as well as this sewing machine that she's using. We gave it to her at the end of it. And not just her, but all these ladies that you see here in this next picture. And again, this is repeated not only in this picture, but hundreds of them. Where we give them not only the skills that they need, but also the tools that they need to help provide for themselves, to stand on their own two feet. And so that's what we've been doing. So, and again, that's because of your support, your generosity. So now as I come to the last part of my message this morning, so we've heard about how we're family, and that we are, and we've heard about how we're one body, and that we are. But I also want to tell you about how we are one bride in Christ. You know, I didn't tell you about how I came to be here. How and when did I move from Brooklyn, New York to Banbridge, County Down? Very different places, I'm sure you'll appreciate. Not totally like each other at all, but actually when I was working out in New York, I was working for an inner city kids ministry, and I was there for more than 5 years. And it was there that I met this girl by the name of Sarah, who was from Banbridge, County Down. I'm sure you can see where this is going. But I don't know what it was about Sarah, whether it was her 10,000 megawatt smile, or her enchanting Northern Irish lilt, or her beautiful blue eyes, or her amazing love for God, and her amazing love for kids. And actually, it was all of those things and more that made me fall in love with her, and for some reason she fell in love with me, and so we fell in love and we got engaged and at the start of 2012, and we actually got married here in Northern Ireland in November 2012 with the plan of moving back to Malaysia. Unfortunately, after our wedding, she was diagnosed with brain cancer, which was a huge shock to us. It was totally unexpected. She didn't have any. Never suffered from migraines or anything of the sort. So you can imagine our shock and our horror, especially when the doctors were very blunt with us and just told us that, to be honest, they were just trying to buy us as much time as they could. And they gave her a prognosis of about 5 years. Meanwhile, our hearts sank and we cried out to God and we prayed that God would heal. We knew that God could heal and we prayed that He would. And we went for treatment, so we never moved back to Malaysia, and we stayed here. I didn't want to take her away from her family and from her friends. And for a while, the surgery and the radiotherapy and the chemotherapy worked. But then, as the doctor said, the cancer kept coming back. And as it kept coming back, Sarah got weaker and weaker, to the point where her brain was no longer sending signals to the rest of her body, and she couldn't move the left part of her body, and I had to do everything for her. And I cried out in my anguish and in my heartbreak. I cried out to God, asking God where He was. God, do you not see the pain, the suffering that we're going through? Do you not see my wife, my best friend, and my bride just wasting away before me? Where are you? And it was in that moment that the Lord impressed three things upon my heart that has never left me. The first was this. The Lord reminded me that, well, first of all, that He knew. He saw what we were going through, and He knew what we were feeling. And He reminded me that, Tim, as much as you love Sarah, I love Sarah even more than you do. And I couldn't argue with that. I knew God was right. My love for Sarah was a human, imperfect love, whereas God's is a perfect, unconditional one. But it still didn't take the pain away. And then the Lord reminded me of the second thing. And Tim, long before Sarah came into your life and turned it upside down, and long before Sarah became even your wife and or even your best friend, Sarah belonged to me first. Sarah was always on loan to me. She was always on loan to the rest of her family and to the rest of her friends. So whilst that helped to put things in perspective, it still did not take away the pain. I told you how Sarah was my bride, and I affectionately called her my bride, not only when we were married, but all throughout the, you know, all throughout the different anniversaries that we were privileged to celebrate. And even after our third anniversary, as we were celebrating, when I called her my bride, Sarah, being very practical, that Northern Irish practical girl, you know what she said to me? She said, "Wise up, Tim. I'm not your bride anymore. I was your bride for one day on our wedding day. But ever since, I've been your wife." But I would still affectionately call her my bride. And as my heart was breaking for my bride, the third thing that the Lord impressed upon me was this: "Tim, I know your heart is breaking for your bride. But I just want you to know that I can identify with you. I can relate to what you're feeling, because my heart also breaks for my bride." And who is the bride of Christ? Who is the bride of Christ but his church, his body? And for those of us who have been married, and even if you haven't, we know that there is no one more precious, more beloved to the bridegroom than his very own bride. And scriptures tell us this as well in Ephesians 5. I won't read the whole scripture now, but it alludes to the fact that all throughout the scriptures, God loves us, even though we are unfaithful to him, but he loves us nonetheless because we are his bride. And so Christ laid down his life for his bride. And as I end my time with you, can I really quickly just bring your attention now to the suffering bride of Christ around the world? And that is a lot of what we are still involved in, what our work is involved with as well at Barnabas, ministering to the suffering bride of Christ. And just to give you an idea, just the number of Christians that we've been helping who have been victims of violence, about 36,000 just in the last year. And really quickly, just these pictures of Afghan Christians especially, we remember that when it was big in the news last August time, we're helping Afghan Christians who have managed to escape, to have managed to leave the country, but there are so many more who have not been able to leave. And they're still stuck there in the country of Afghanistan. And they have to hide, they have to move around and try and not be found by the Taliban, because a lot of the Christians in Afghanistan, they came from a Muslim background. They previously were Muslims. And by virtue of the Sharia law, according to the Sharia law that the Taliban are trying to impose, these Christians who used to be Muslims are considered apostates. And they're deserving only of one thing, and that's capital punishment by death. So we need to pray for them. We need to remember them. And not only them, but in Nigeria, I just want to really quickly read out just excerpts from the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom from their report for last year, 2021. They said, "Nigeria is quickly becoming a killing field for that nation's Christians. More Christians have been killed for their faith in Nigeria in the last year than in the entire Middle East. And every time a Nigerian Christian family worships at a church, they are painfully aware that it may be the last thing that they do on this earth. How privileged are we to come and worship without fearing for our lives today?" And lastly, these last couple of pictures here, these are pictures of just some of the tens of thousands of displaced ethnic Chin, Kachin, and Karen people, majority of whom are Christians, hiding in jungles, having to flee when the military attacked their villages. And in this next picture that we received from our contacts on the ground, this is them digging holes in the ground and trying to protect themselves from the military, from the jet planes that were dropping bombs on villages and churches and even school buildings. And I'm sure you'll agree that these caves, these small holes that they've dug for themselves provide very scant protection indeed. But this is the reality for many of the bride of Christ, for many of the body of Christ, for many of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And hence, we need to support them. We need to stand with them. We need to feel for them, which is why I've brought these magazines. Some of you already get our magazines, which if you do, thank you so much. Some of you, you don't have our magazines yet. I've brought plenty of free magazines that, please, would you consider just taking a free copy of it home with you? It can go into a lot more detail than I can this morning. And of course, the next thing we need to do is to pray. after we know about what's going on and after our hearts are moved, we need to pray for them. And by picking up this magazine again, you can get inside this magazine. It's a small prayer diary that just tells you informed prayers of how to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world every day. And then not only that, as the Lord leads, we need to speak up on their behalf. For those who have no voices, we need to speak up. And then not only speak up, but also pray for them. And then as the Lord leads, we give. And you have done that, and we thank you so much for doing that. But not only can we give financially, but again, also we can give physically with the physical food now. I've taken up a little bit too much time now. I just want to end with just a big word of thanks. You know, we could not as a ministry do all that we do, to stand with all the Christians that we've stood with, to support them the way we have, if not for the likes of your support to begin with. So can I just say a very big thank you from all of us at Barnabas, as well as from our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. Thank you on their behalf. Feel free to get in touch if you have any questions or if you'd like to know more. I just want to just bless you this morning. And not only do we need to stand with our brothers and sisters, but we have so much that we can learn from them. From their faithfulness in the midst of danger, in the midst of attack, their faithfulness to the Lord, we need to learn from them as well. So this morning now, as we close with our final item of praise, I believe it's very aptly called, I Serve a Risen Savior. So we thank the Lord that we do serve a risen Savior, and let's now sing the words to this hymn.
I see you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for this day that we could come together and that we could worship you together, that we could worship and praise you and hear from your word together, Lord, without fear of being attacked, without fear of people knocking on the doors or dragging us away, Lord, to prison simply for proclaiming our faith in you and in your Son. We thank you, Lord, for those freedoms that we enjoy this morning. And we are very aware of our brothers and sisters in many parts of the world where they do not share the same freedoms. And we just pray for them this morning. Lord, would you stand with them, Lord? Would you strengthen them, Lord? Would you give them the courage to face whatever this day might bring? And would you help us, Lord, to stand with them in our prayers? May they never be far from our thoughts and prayers, Lord. Help us to incorporate them into our weekly routine, into our weekly prayers. And help us to learn from them, Lord. Not only stand with them in our prayers and in our finances and in our giving, but also, Lord, help us to learn from them. We have so much, Lord, that we could learn from their faithfulness and from their sacrifice. And so, Father, Lord, as we think of them, Lord, we also want to pray for those this morning in our midst who might be hurting themselves. We pray for Stanley's family, Lord. And would you also draw close to them and just comfort them in their grief, in their loss? Would you remind them, Lord, that you are the one who gave them Stanley in the first place, Lord, and that you love Stanley so much more than they ever could? And, Lord, that you will walk with them and that you will minister to them, Lord. Draw close to them as they are brokenhearted. And so, Lord, for the rest of us, Lord, we just give thanks again for this day. Would you watch over us in our coming and our going, Lord, and in all that we have planned this day and for the rest of the week. I just want to pray a blessing over my brothers and sisters here, Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.